page is a hand being held up like five fingers out, less. And it's the five fingers of faith. So that's the front page there. And so there's five other pages that explain each one. So everybody get one? This is the same as we've used for flyers, except there's something missing on the page. So the kids got something to fill in, and you can fill in too. It's a track is what it is. It's how to share the gospel. There's no right way, and again, it depends on who you're talking to, but this is kind of an introductory thing for people. So there's 5 points here, five fingers of faith. Thank you, sweetheart. Joanna. Let's pray, and then we'll cover this here. Lord, thank you for your truth. Again, we ask, Lord, that you'd equip us to be able to share our faith accurately and effectively so others might hear and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're getting the benefit of a flyer because when I first made this up, we did it with our hands. So, and you can still do it because all you got to do is just go down thumb, finger, next finger, next finger, next finger. So it's easy to remember. I always tell people, as long as you remember to carry at least one hand with you wherever you go, you can review it wherever you're at. I mean, it's true. You can review it. And if you, it's not that hard. And we do it in a way so that it helps you remember. So that's the idea. And I took a personal evangelism class my first year in college, and I had to memorize 97 verses. And I was like, I mean, I knew all these verses, but it didn't really help me because I didn't really know how to share. I mean, it was just a lot of random detail. It really was. Okay? So, eventually, I'm like, I need a way to share this. And I'm trying to think where I first developed this. I don't know if it might have been in Cedar Rapids when I was an assistant pastor up there. I think that's when I first started developing this series. But the idea is that I need a way to remember. So this is, you can do this without notes at all. I just got some verses and stuff there. But the first one, and I added just a little bit, but you point your thumb up. So Les, put your hand in a fist and point your thumb up, like you're straight up in the air. There you go. Everybody, like this, okay, straight up in the air. Our problem, that's the P word, our problem is sin, and we point up to God. God is holy, and then you point your thumb straight down, you just turn your hand upside down, and each of us is a sinner, okay? What's the problem? The problem is sin. God is holy, point up, and each of us is a sinner, point down, okay? And there you have verses here, in writing here. I didn't put a lot in here because it was intended not to, you know, give too much information, just enough. But God is without sin and must judge all who sin. Each of us is a sinner, and that's Romans 3:23, the one that Paul referred to. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us measures up. God is holy. We're sinners. Our problem is sin. Yeah, it's funny. I can't remember when I first taught this years ago, but you like talk to one of your kids. What's your problem? Sin. It's I guess you got that down pat, don't you? You know, so what's your problem? Problem is ultimately sin, right? So that's God is holy, everyone's a sinner. The problem is sin, okay? So the problem, sin, and that's the P word. If you're filling them in, that's for number one, by the way. There's an up and a down. And this is only to illustrate, this is kind of to give to people. And unless you want to sit there and do this, you can do that too. Or sometimes I'd be sharing the gospel and I'm like going down my thumb and then my finger, you know, so you know, because it helps you cover everything, right? Number two is your index finger. So you stick your index finger out like you're pointing at something. And what we've done is point away, but actually it's kind of pointing down. So you can throw the penalty, that's the second P word, is separation. The penalty is separation. So you kind of take your finger and then kind of flick it down, like pointing down. You're separated from God. So the problem is what? Sin. God is holy. I'm a sinner. The penalty is separation. Now this is, a little bit confusing, even for people that have been in church, because they don't really define it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Okay? What is death? Yeah, the biblical understanding of death is not ceasing to exist. It's separation from God. Okay? And even though it's not in your notes here, the Bible teaches us at least three different kinds. I even have taught four. There's physical death. We're aware of that. What separates in physical death? Yeah, your physical from your non-physical. Your material from your immaterial, right? When we go view someone's body that has been passed away, we understand that they're not there anymore, right? That's the house that they lived in, but their soul and spirit are someplace else, right? What about, there's two more. One is spiritual death, spiritual separation. In the Garden of Eden, God said, "You cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Did Adam die? Yeah. Physically, we understand that he began to die, but something changed as soon as Adam ate that fruit, right? His eyes were open, he understood that he's naked, and what did he do? He hears God coming, and what's he do? He hides. So there's a spiritual separation there, okay? And the Bible says that until a person is saved, he or she is spiritually dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's in Ephesians 2. Okay? So there's a spiritual separation. What do you have to do to be separated from God? Nothing. You're already separated. Okay? That's the issue. The penalty is we're separated from God. There's that alienation from God we talked about. There's also a third type of death, and it's the spiritual death that's made permanent. We call it eternal death. And that's what this passage here in the middle of your fly here in number 2 says. Revelation 20 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Well, how can they be dead and standing and apparently alert and aware? Well, because they're using the term dead in a spiritually dead sense. Okay? It's using the term in a sense of they're dead spiritually. They're separated from God and they're there being judged. The dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And I skip two verses here for the sake of space in this passage. But it says, "And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life," the Bible says. "And the dead were judged by the things which are written in the books. Each one was judged, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And anyone not found written in the lake of fire, and the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And it goes on to say, "And this is the second death." Okay, it's an eternal death. Eternal separation from God, from His presence and His power. The Bible says in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1, "And to you who are troubled," this is one of the ones I had to memorize for that class years ago, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who obey not the gospel." What do you do to obey the gospel? Believe the gospel. "Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Something that people don't experience today. They still enjoy the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, even if they defy Him. Okay? That says 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, I believe. I should write these down. The kids need this, right? And you guys need it too, okay? Our problem, first number one, the penalty. That's what we get for doing something wrong. The penalty is separation. The third one is God's provision. Provision, what God provided. The Bible says God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? God's provision is, and this is what you do. You take, first one, the problem is what? sin. God is holy. I'm a sinner, right? That's the thumb. The second one is the index finger. You take it. The penalty is what? Separation. Okay? There's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, second death. Okay? What's good? What's the good news? So far, that's not good news, but you have to know the bad news. Remember the sin problem before you know the good news. The first two point out the sin problem. Number three, you take your middle finger and you put it in front of your pointer finger. So it's in front of it. However you want to do it. Yeah. Okay? But this is Jesus, and He's standing in your place. Get that? God's provision is a substitute. He takes your place. You're guilty, you're separated, and He says, I'll take your place. So the provision is a substitute. Jesus takes our place. He dies instead of us. He takes God's wrath instead of us. He takes our F and gives us His A+. Okay? Here's the couple passages. God sent His Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins and take our penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most concise passages. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin. He took our place. He took our sin and then paid the penalty for that sin. So he took care of the thumbs down problem and the separation problem. He took those. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? And then John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. God wants people saved. And He's done all that He can to save people. Okay? He's paid their way. They do not have to pay for their sin. They do not have to remain in a state of condemnation or guilt, because God, a couple of weeks ago, God has already reconciled to them, right? They just need to believe on Jesus what God has already done, okay? So that's the provision, a substitute. Let's do them again, okay? Review your hand again, all right? I'm getting a cramp in my hand, all right? Okay? What's the problem? Sin. God is holy, I'm a sinner, okay? Then you point your finger, you kind of flick it, point it down to the ground. What's the penalty? Separation. Out of here. Right? Then you lift your pointer finger up, and the third point is, the provision is, and you take your middle finger and put it in front of your pointer finger. The provision is a substitute. Jesus took my place. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 5:8, the reference He used, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, what? For us. That "for us" is the key phrase for that middle. By the way, I've got key phrases for each one. The middle one is "for us." Okay? Now the next one here, and if Bear was here, he just loves this point. Okay? He just loves this. The problem is sin. God is holy, I'm a sinner. The penalty is separation. The provision is a substitute. And what's the proof? Now watch this. You got to watch this, because you can't show this on paper. Ready? And there's sound effects to this. Boing. Okay? You're holding it down to do this thing, right? And then you just bring up your ring finger and flick it up. Boing. That's the sound effect. Boing. Bear loves that. Boing. Boing, boing, boing. The proof, that's the P word, is resurrection. Remember, the resurrection is part of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the proof. The proof is what? The resurrection. Jesus wasn't just a fake. He was the real thing. Okay? So as you have these two fingers up, your index finger and your middle finger in front of it, then you let the proof is, boing, the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection. Now flip your page. Well, I guess I don't have mine folded. So God through resurrection. Jesus proved that he was real and that his payment counted by rising from the dead. Jesus is who he says he is because he rose from the dead, and he did what he said he would do because he rose from the dead. He was delivered up for our offenses, Romans 4:25, and raised because of our justification. It's a paid deal. It's paid for. Okay? That's the proof. It's the stamp of deals done, paid in full. It is finished. Kind of the resurrection's like, hey, it's over with. It's done. Matthew 28:5-6, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The empty tomb. Okay, the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the resurrection is part of it. This is the gospel delivered to me first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news is not that Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. He is who he says he is, and he did what he said he would do. His death is a sufficient payment for the sins of the whole world, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now, so let's review these again. Everyone still have your hand, right? You didn't put your hand away. Okay. What's the problem? Sin. God is holy. I'm a sinner, right? The problem is sin. The penalty, separation, right? Physical death. Hey, by the way, I always ask people, if you're not sure if you're a sinner or not, wait. If you die, you are. Okay? Because physical death is a result of sin as well. Okay? We're all infected by sin. Physical death. Spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death if we reject what God has done. Okay, so separation. Then you bring your pointer finger up and you place the middle finger in front of it. The provision of God is a substitute. Jesus died for us. That's the key phrase there, for us. All right. Then the proof is what? Everybody help me with sound effects. Boing. Boing, yeah. Boing, the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The most powerful 10 words in the Bible. Okay? Now the last one, what's left? What finger haven't we used yet? You had the little tiny finger? Pinky finger? So you just put up your pinky finger. Isn't it funny? It's just a little thing. It's your littlest finger. I used to use the word participation, but that was so hard to say, and most people are like, we don't use that much. So I just call it my part, okay? So my part. My part. What's my part? I can't add to what Jesus did. I can't add my own righteousness. The Bible says I have none of my own righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Okay, my part. Believe, and then we add on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because a lot of people, especially politicians, well, I have faith. Have them finish the sentence. You cannot have faith without having something to have faith in. Faith demands an object. If they would say it this way, it'd make more sense. Well, I have belief. And the next question would be, in what? Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is. He's the Son of God, right? And what he's done. He's the substitutionary payment. Alright? I can do nothing to save myself. I must believe that Jesus died and rose again for me to pay for my sins and make me right with God. By the way, that's the little letter I in the sign language. I mean, it's the tiniest letter, the most insignificant finger. That's the idea. What's my part? The only thing I can do is to believe, to take God at his word is how I define believe. God made a promise. Will you believe his promise? Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore is accounted for righteousness. He took God at his word. John 3:16, you can all quote this with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, lots of other verses. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is this, and it goes back to Romans 4, my favorite chapter, Romans 4, 5. Let's see if I can pull it up from my head here. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him who does not work, that's your own righteousness, but believes, there's that word again, in him who justifies the ungodly. God takes an ungodly person and justifies him because of what Jesus has done, right? But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is counted for righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He's talking about Abraham. It's not the person who works. It's not the person who says, here, look at all the things I've done. Here's my list of good things. And what's it take to be a sinner? One bad thing, but we've got our probably list of bad things is more than one, right? I mean, one book, one volume, one what? Where does it end? We have no hope apart from God. Our sin is enough to violate us because of this over here. We're sinful actions, inherited guilt, and negative bent, right? All of that is against us. We're violated from God. Another. There's two more verses I'll share with you, okay? And then we'll review a little bit. When it comes down to what does it take to be saved, the Bible is very clear, but people have murkied the waters, and I don't know why. Because it's not because the Bible is unclear. But listen to this. We know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. So what does it take to be saved? Believes. Should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now listen, this is verse 18. John 3:18. One of the most clear verses in the Bible. He that believes on Him is not condemned. But that he that believes not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What more clear verse can you have? How about this one? Acts 16:30 and 31. Remember the Philippian jailer? There was, don't kill yourself, we're all here, Paul says, after the earthquake. And he runs in. He must have heard between what they prayed and sang. He must have heard enough of the gospel, the idea of salvation, because he goes, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a pretty clear question, right? Nowhere else in the Bible do you get it that clear. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, they didn't pull out their track and say, well, there's six steps. First you need to do this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and this. What did they say? They gave him one command. It said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was understanding who he did, who he is, and what he's done, even by his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what? What about the other parts? No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Okay? That's all. And that's all we can do. We have no hope because our righteousness can't save ourselves because we don't have any. And we're violating God, right? Now, God gives us, if we believe on Jesus as our sin bearer, our substitute, God gives Jesus righteousness to us so that our salvation makes us righteous, not because of what we've done. We can't look back and say, well, I'm righteous because of this. We have to look and say, because of what Jesus has done. God sees me as perfectly righteous. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But I can't say because of all the things I've done. I can only say God sees me perfectly righteous because He has given me Jesus' righteousness for my account. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the, what? Ungodly. His faith, his belief is accounted for righteousness. That's what salvation is about. But for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might, what? Become the righteousness of God in him or through him, right? So that's what salvation is about. What did you do to get saved? Nothing. But let me tell you what Jesus did so that I could be saved. All right? It's believing in what Jesus has done. That is what saves a person. That's the good news. Hey, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And I without doubt, I'm certain that my sins are forgiven. Without doubt, I'm an heir of Jesus Christ. Without doubt, I will be with Jesus, whether I die and I'm resurrected, or whether the rapture happens and I'm caught up to see Him in the air. I'll be there. But it's not because of anything I can point to that I have done. It is because of what God has promised. And I believe, I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. That's what salvation is all about. Okay? Let's review, okay? Don't put your hand away quite yet. We've got plenty of time here. Okay, all five fingers now. Let's see if we can do this, okay? I got all of them up there, okay? Get exercise a little bit. I'm going to teach another five-finger one next week, so don't get to bring your other hand if this one's tired. All right? The problem is sin, all right? You can point down and you can say, God is holy and I'm a sinner. And kind of a sub-explanation there. Jesus told Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are unacceptable to God in the state we're in. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? We have a problem. S-I-N, if you can remember those two. The sinful acts, the inherited guilt, and the negative bent. I'm a sinner. No argument there. Because I'm a sinner, there's a penalty. The penalty is separation. Right? Separation, physical death. I'll eventually die. We are dying daily. Ultimately, our bodies are falling apart. As you get older, you'll understand that more. If you don't already, we're spiritually separated from God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are unable to relate to God. We are unacceptable to God. Okay? And then ultimately, if we do nothing about it, if we reject what God says, we will be in the second death, which casts into the lake of fire. And we will give payment for all of our sins. That everything's written down, it says. They're judged by the things that are written in the books. Okay? Number three, because we have the sin problem and the result of sin, which is the penalty. And Jesus is our provision. He's our substitute, the provision of God, which deals with the sin issue and gives us His righteousness and pays the penalty for our sin. Okay? So He's our substitute. We've already quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21, but it's one of the best. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 5:8, for God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? There's just multiple places that we can quote on as far as Jesus, giving His life for us. Then the proof. Proof is what? Boing. Right? The resurrection, right? Jesus rose again. That proved that He was who He said He was, and He did what He said He would do. It validated, it proved, it sealed, it verified who Jesus is and what He's done. And that's what you have to ultimately believe. Who He is and what He's done. Okay? Ultimately, the sin problem is kind of a given there. Okay? He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Matthew 28:6. And then, lastly, tiny little finger. What must I do? What's my part? Yeah, my part is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But to him who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. John 3:16, John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it's over and over. I believe one theologian said that the concept of salvation by faith or belief alone is found over 400 times in the Bible. Why they use the call one, I don't know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Over and over again. John 5:24, he that believes in Him is passed from death into life. Okay? Over and over again. John 3:36, I can't remember what that one says, but it's kind of similar to. There's lots of verses there. You can start, as you read through the Bible, start marking the word believe or faith, and you'll have to get more pens. Okay? All right, one more time. Let's see how fast we can do it. We'll just do the highlights here, okay? The problem is sin. God's holy, I'm a sinner. The penalty is separation. The provision is a substitute. The proof is boing, resurrection. And my part, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You got it? Now, do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Take your hand with you wherever you go. At least one of them. And review it. How hard is that? I mean, no kidding. You can stand in line while you're waiting, you know, in your car or somewhere, or just taking a walk. Or you can review that. And it's easy enough that even if you remember just the points, it's like, okay, is there any scripture I can think of that does that? And I would encourage you, if you haven't done this already, to at least memorize a scripture for each point. And this track is good too. We have them filled out if you want the tracks. But this doesn't give all the information we do, but it's kind of designed for someone who's never heard this before. Okay, so it's very basic. So if you want to use that as well. So next week I'm going to do another hand one. Some of you have been taught it. I've never done it on paper, so I'm working on doing one of these on paper so you can have it in hard copy. But it's the Misi Wee 3Z, but that's next week. Just as easy. So it has to do with how do I share? What are some tips on how to share the gospel? So, questions or comments? How many are going to take your hand with you wherever you go this week? How many are going to try and review this one or go, at least a couple times? Okay. Looks like we have at least some cooperation here, so that's good. I do have a bunch of these that need filled in, but you're welcome to take them. And we do have more of these, I think, out in our track rack. But these are real good, and even if you say, hey, my pastor's weird, look what he gave us. Here, read through this. I got to show you. Let me show you this. Okay. So you can do that. But it is. It's simple. It's not the only way. And if you got other ways, that's fine. I just couldn't remember 97 verses without something to hang them on. And I don't remember all my 97 verses, but the idea is if you have an outline in your head, then you can start somewhere. So next week we're going to talk a little more about, you know, how do I approach people and what do I have to keep in mind? Because it depends on who you're talking to. You know, if they know the Bible or don't know the Bible or whatever it is. So at least some general ideas. So. All right, let's...